Colossians chapter 2. We can start reading in verse 6. And just some pretty simple thoughts tonight about this subject. In verse 6 says, "Ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." So you received Him by faith, so walk in Him by faith, right? And it says, "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." But rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come tonight with some simple thoughts that we need to be reminded of. And I pray, Father, that You'll help us in these things. And we need to be rooted and built up and grounded. And I pray that You'd help us to achieve that end. If we're not, Father, I pray that if some have come to a place, Lord, where they're solid, I pray that You'd help them to labor to stay that way. Father, we're reminded tonight of some things that contribute to it. I pray that You might help us to think about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now Colossians 2:7 says, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith." So, rooted and established, that's what a root system does for a tree. It roots that tree down. It's amazing. Most everybody here has seen a big oak or a big elm or a big cottonwood or something that's been blown over by a storm and maybe, you know, freshly turned over. So that major root ball is sticking up in the air on the side, and you're just reminded how big that system is beneath the ground. And you know, anybody who's ever seen that has some understanding of the kind of forces that must be in play against that what is essentially as a sail up in the air with all those leaves on it. You know, we have that huge forked elm in our yard, those of you that have been there, and it sits there by the garage, and each fork of that elm, I mean, there's no way that I don't even know if two men could stand and touch hands around those trees. But those are just huge. I can't imagine the root system that's underneath. But I keep thinking about the day that the right wind comes along and blows that tree over on my house. But so far that tree has stood firm, and we've all seen them turned over and stuff. But plainly that root system is first of all for stability and strength. I mean, it stabilizes it, roots it. We all know folks that have gone to church for 50 years in some place and yet don't seem to be benefited by it whatsoever when it comes to spiritual things. You would think that there would be more Christians that are better rooted, better grounded, better established. And yet, you know, when you look at Israel, after Israel was in the wilderness with the Lord for those 40 years, being fed by Him, provisioned by Him day by day, week by week. Water provided, the whole thing provided for 2.5 million people. Yet it took almost no time at all for Israel to go back on the Lord with the gods of the land. They were not well rooted. Being well rooted is a real accomplishment. I'd say it's as much of an accomplishment, more of an accomplishment today than ever before, just because of all the things that even we talked about this morning in church and Sunday school that's going on. The church, I mean, Paul testified that soon after my departing, you know, grievous wolves are going to enter in and make havoc of the flock. And over again, Peter warns against those that come in to make merchandise of you. Apparently, folks are not as rooted and grounded as they should be. Amen? And so sometimes you're surprised to go to King James churches that have the background and should be rooted and grounded, and yet you find sometimes that there are folks there that aren't so much so. So I bring that to you tonight and hope that you'll consider some things about a root system. First of all, the root system is for stability and for strength, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. The other function of the roots is nourishment. I don't know the answer, but I can't imagine, like I said, that pair of elm trees there beside our garage, I can't imagine the amount of water. If you've ever cut down a green tree, a big tree, you know there's lots of water in there. If you've ever cut that wood and split that wood and stuff. And I can't imagine, you know, all of the things, the oxygen, the nutrients that go through that root system up into those massive trees. But that root system is often, they say, as large and at times larger than the tree that you actually see above the ground. And so, again, I mean, it's worthwhile to say that there's an awful lot that goes on beneath the ground. And I'll dare say that as much as it is important for somebody to have an outward testimony, there's far more that goes on beneath the ground than is going on top of the ground. And so the problem is the tree's stability. Its instability, its weakness versus its strength, and its malnourishment versus its nourishment. And so there's lots of things that contribute to that in a Christian. It's the church you go to. It's the kind of stuff you get at the church you go to. It's the kind of friends you've got. It's the kind of doctrine you're taught. It's the kind of zeal and fervor. It's the kind of involvement that you have with those things. And so since the Colossians 2:7 says, uses the word rooted, I started thinking about roots and came up with some very simple things that the Bible says about that and points to. And I'd like to begin by saying, take your Bible over to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. And I find a hint here, 2 Kings chapter 19. And go down to verse 30, 2 Kings 19 and verse 30. This is Hezekiah dealing with Israel and the Lord dealing with Hezekiah about that situation with Sennacherib coming in and attempting to besiege Jerusalem. It says in verse 30, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward," but take root downward. That led me to think about the fact that the first point I can say here tonight with regard to being rooted is that the direction is downward. Now, I realize there are now growing some tomato plants upside down. We tried that one year, and we'll try it again, but it didn't work out too well for us the first year. I think my soil was wrong, but you've seen the tomato plants, you know, turned upside down and they grow fine. But still, that's not the way the Lord in general plants plants and trees. In general, the root system is down in the ground, not up in the air, sticking up the wrong way. And so I want to say that the first thing with regard to being rooted is it's downward. And when I think about something being downward, the first thought that came to mind when I was thinking about this was down to earth. A root system is down in the earth. Now, we have a phrase, down to earth, and that means that, you know, that's a common man phrase. It means that, you know, somebody is not sophisticated and uppity and esoteric and metaphorical and mystic and all those things. They're down to earth. They don't have any really weird ideas. And I want to say that one important thing about being rooted and the idea of being that the roots are downward is the idea of being down to earth. You know, I knew a guy one time that confessed to me that he hadn't sinned in 15 years. I don't believe it. I think the guy was a kook. I don't think he was down to earth at all. You know, I knew the boys' first basketball coach that coached them. His father-in-law was a Pentecostal preacher that believed he was capable of raising the dead. Never mind that he never had. That's not very down to earth. Amen? God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and rich beyond your wildest imaginations. That's not down to earth. That's not down to earth. Programs to build the perfect family. Programs to have the perfect marriage. Programs to raise the perfect kids. I got news for you. There are no perfect kids. There is no perfect marriage. and there is no perfect family. That's down to earth. I have a kind of a tough time with those that have that kind of stuff. Some guys, you know, you can talk to about 5 minutes before they get off into the conspiracy nonsense. I have virtually no time for that. It's not down to earth. There's no way to combat it. There's nothing to do about it. And the Bilderbergers are taking us over. Okay, what do I do? Nothing. There's nothing to do. It's not down to earth. Same thing with health food extremism. The magic pill. The pill, the herbal admixture that will fix everything, every time. All you need is Dr. Wilson's special herbal blend. It's not down to earth. Now, I'll tell you down to earth. Down to earth is you getting a hold of the difference between standing and state. It's where you come to understand that in Jesus Christ, a Christian's standing is perfect, even though his state here is still mortal and corruptible, and that he will always be saved because his standing before God is perfect. But his state here is often in failure. That's down to earth. That's down where people live. Showing somebody how the Christian life is a frustrating life and that it's filled at times, oftentimes, with defeat. And there are battles that you fight over and over. And sometimes you win and sometimes you lose, but you lose fairly often. And there has to be a way of getting back up and going on. That's down where we live. That's down to earth. That's what you need to understand. You need to understand that there's a new man and that there's an old man. And the new man inside you is Jesus Christ. He's related to your standing. But there's an old man, and that's you. That's your old flesh. That's the old nature. And that has to do with your state. And all day long, every day as a Christian, those two guys go at it in battle. And that's down to earth. That's realistic stuff there. Amen? And I just want to say that one of the things about the root system is it keeps you down to earth. I was taught and taught the Bible and given an example for a while by Dr. Ruckman, as you know, and there was never a more down-to-earth fellow in the world. You talk about an artist, and you talk about a scholar, and you talk about a genius. That was the strangest artist, genius, musician, scholar you ever saw in your life running around barefoot and wading through cow manure in his garden. He's down-to-earth. I appreciate down-to-earth, and I think that you're better off down-to-earth than with your heads in the clouds. Okay? First of all, that stability, that nourishment is achieved by being down to earth. The other, another word that comes to mind when I think about downward is that downward, of course, as opposed to upward, is kind of a negative thing. Amen? I mean, one of the things you learn about the Bible is that you have usually bad news first. It says in that verse, it says, verse 30, I lost track of where it was. It said, I turned my back in my Bible. It says, take root downward, right? And bear fruit upward. Guess what? It doesn't work to bear fruit upward first and then take root downward. The downward is the first thing. The negative, the dirty part is the first thing. Jeremiah was told to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and then to build and to plant. There were six parts to that mandate. Four of the first six were negative, and then came the positive. But it's usually negative first and then positive. Some of the first words out of John the Baptist's mouth were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." There were two Adams. The first one didn't fix anything. It was a negative. The second one fixed it, right? I think about two births. The first birth got you what? It got you born. It got you sorrow and tears. And you were born a sinner. The second birth fixes it. You know, it wasn't The first kid, Cain, that was the good guy. It was the second kid, Abel, that was the good guy. It wasn't Esau that was good. It was number two, Jacob, that was good. My point is, this issue of roots and being downward, the first one of the things that you take note of is that the issue is first of all negative. You're lost before you're saved. You're dead before you're alive. You're hell-bound before you're heaven-bound. You're a wretch before you're a saint. Sorry to burst your bubble, but you turn from something before you can turn to something. You forsake before you cleave. You quit before you start something else. You cry before you laugh, most usually. And you're diagnosed before you're treated and made well. And so I just want to say the second thing about that. First of all, the idea with roots being downward. First of all, down to earth comes to mind. Second of all, the idea of accepting in life that sometimes the negative truths come first before the positive truths come forth. Sometimes you have to get dirty before you can bear fruit. And the third thing along that line that I think about when I think about downward is, of course, downward is the direction of humility. Take root downward, bear fruit upward. And so humility comes in there. I think about a couple of guys. I think about Ahab. And Ahab's pretty much had his way. But when it comes to Naboth's vineyard, his wife gets him in trouble. And he kills the fellow for his vineyard. And Elijah shows up and lays into him and tells him that the dogs are going to eat him before it's all over with. The Bible says that from that point, Ahab humbled himself and he went softly. And God was merciful to him and allowed him to pass on before those things came to pass. Think about Manasseh. I think about that wicked Manasseh, one of the worst kings Israel ever had. And yet, in 2 Chronicles 33... there came a day that the Lord took him out amongst the thorns, the Bible says, and chastised him. And while he was in connection with the king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Bible says that he humbled himself greatly and he turned unto the Lord God and the Lord had mercy on him. Now, folks, that's humility. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. We are reminded that one thing that God can't stand is haughtiness and pride. I don't know your first response to being reproved or being corrected by the Lord in a Bible study, in a sermon. Some folks just naturally clench their teeth and jut their jaw forward and push back in their spirits. And I want you to know that it doesn't matter with the preacher, but the Lord sees that. And there's a great difference between the Lord dealing with somebody that goes, oh, like that, and somebody that goes, like that. There's a vast difference. Because one is humble, and one is not. And there are some things that go on beneath the ground in the root system that you can't tell necessarily it's going on. There are things that can be at least for a while hidden, but nothing's hidden from the Lord. And the first thing I learn about being rooted is that the direction is downward, and so it's down to earth. It's negative first. It's humility. And then there's something else. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 80. Psalm 80. And we're still thinking about roots. And in Psalm 80, one thing that's true, that's rather obvious if you've ever seen an upturned oak tree that's been blown over by straight line winds or some such thing like that. Psalm 80, and go down to verse 9. Thou preparest room before it, thou didst cause it. Now it's talking about the vine that the Lord brought to a plant out of Egypt. So he's talking about Israel. But in verse 9, thou preparest room before it, didst cause it to take deep, deep root, and it filled the land. It took deep root. The next word that comes to mind is deep. Downward, and then deep. The root system on those trees are deep. We learned when we were building our house, the house we lived in before, we were looking for lots, that if you go into a lot with big oaks on it and take a bulldozer in to a machine in to start digging footers and moving earth around, that you better be careful with your bulldozer, because as powerful and as strong as the root system is to the oaks, the oak trees have rather shallow root systems. They may go really far out, but a bulldozer running over the edges of those roots will kill that tree. Now, I don't know. I look at that elm at my house, and if those of you that have ever looked at it, you know, it's setting up by our garage. And again, there's two big forks like this, and those forks are way, way big around. And, you know, it sits up on that hill, and then beneath it, we put in a flower bed, and I put a retaining wall. And so that tree is really kind of setting up on the edge of something. And, you know, there's a 6 or 7 foot drop down, really what's ground level down, you know, a little bit further down. So that tree is kind of perched. This huge, massive tree is sitting there kind of perched precariously, to me it looks like, and yet I've never heard it crack or crinkle. I've never seen the wind move. And we've had some pretty wild winds at our house at times. So all I can think of is that that root system must not be very far that way for that tree. It must go really deep. And I just want to say, with regard to being rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, I want to say that the issue of depth needs to be dealt with. Did you know that from Psalm 92 that the thoughts of the Lord are very deep? Did you know that He deals and desires for you to know, He desires to reveal to you in 1 Corinthians 2 the deep things of God? Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 36. Let's run just a few references here. But those root systems are supposed to be deep. You're supposed to be deep into Jesus Christ. And I know that He places you into Him, and that's irreversible. But as far as your loyalties are concerned, as far as your digging, as far as your searching, as far as your seeking, it ought to be deep. I heard a preacher preach one time, you know, on the ark. And he said, are you in? Of course, he made the ark a type of Christ. Are you in? And the second point was, are you way in? Because he knows that some people have a tendency to get just inside the door and step to the side and stay just inside the door because they may want to jump out. So, are you way in? Right? Look in Psalm 36 and go down to verse 6. Psalm 36, 6. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. Folks, your God is deep. Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David. He's the root. He goes from everlasting. He's tread the paths of everlasting. He's deep. Look in your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs 20. Man has his own depths as well. They're not very pretty, actually. Proverbs chapter 20. And notice verse 5, Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding shall draw it out. What's going on in a man's heart is deep. And so the Lord tries to reach down into those depths. Look in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 27. For a whore is a deep ditch. And it also calls a strange woman a deep pit. Those sins run deep. They run very deep indeed. Look in Isaiah 29. Just a couple more. Isaiah 29. I'm trying to impress you with the idea that your root system needs to be deep. You need to be in it all the way with Jesus Christ. It's not supposed to be a superficial thing. Isaiah 29 and verse 15. Isaiah 29 and verse 15. Where it says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. People sometimes spend an awful lot of time just trying to hide out from the Lord. They seek deep to do so, and it won't work. Look at just one more, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 22, where it says, talking about God, He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. But He revealeth the deep and secret things. Superficiality does not really set well with God. We're supposed to have a deep root system. We're supposed to be rooted and built up in it. Men have a tendency to want to dabble. Men have a tendency to want to dilly-dally and dabble a little bit. I have a saying in the front of my Bible. It says that some men come to the well of life and drink deeply, but most come and gargle. That's been my experience with Christianity in the main, is that you get what you want out of it, you get your ticket to heaven, and you got that, and then you give what you want, give when you feel like it, search when it's convenient, and when it's not convenient, you go about your own business. Men have a tendency to tinker, to dink around, to not commit, to prefer to visit around different churches and, see what's going on, and rather than getting in deep. And folks are the same way with Bible study. So nowadays, ministries are built around a group of people that kind of come and go and shift through, instead of a bunch of people that come and they're there every time and they're committed here. As far as they're concerned, until the Lord moves them, they're going to die here. But the Lord does not approve of superficiality. It's not the way He is. That's not the way you were with your sins. Some folks, they want to, to dabble with God, but that's not how they look at the Vikings. When they find something they love as in the sense of a hobby, fishing or hunting or gambling, and I'm not approving of gambling, but whatever it is, they go whole hog for it. They do all that they can. They buy all the equipment. They spend a ton of money making sure that they've got all the necessary things to be successful. Except with the Lord, it's give them a little here, give them a little there. When it's convenient, you're there. And when you feel like it, on Sunday night you come. And, if you're driving by on Wednesday, you might stop in. But mostly, folks dabble. So I ask you, are you deep or are you dabbling? It says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. First word was downward. There were some things with that, but the second word was deep. Now take your Bible, turn to Psalm 1. And the word root is not in this verse, but I believe that it's so strongly implied, and you'll see what I mean in a second. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. It says in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. And in His law doth he meditate day and night." And then it says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That man is a beautiful tree. He brings forth fruit in this season. I don't know if he's an apple tree, a cherry tree, a apricot tree. I'm not sure what kind of tree he is, but he is planted by deep waters. Those roots are sucking it up. He is a beautiful big tree, and he bears fruit in his appropriate season. What makes that possible? What makes that possible is the root system that goes down by the rivers of water, right? Verse 3. It's the rivers of water that feed that root system. And if you had to use a word in the verse to describe that root system, what is it? I believe the word is in verse 2. It's delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That law of the Lord is the river. and that those roots are down there by that river, and they suck all the water they want out of that river. It's somebody delighting in the things of God, delighting in the Bible, delighting in the law of God. The law of God tells you how to live. The law of God's intrusive. The law of God tells you when you're wrong. But still, the man's delight is in the law of the Lord. And that word is, first word was downward, second word was deep. The third word is delight. And folks, there's something that a preacher can't do. Kids, there's something your father and your mother can't do for you. They can't make you delight in anything. You have to make up your own mind to delight in something. I noticed that my kids, who are all virtually all grown, or well, are all grown now, the change for them came when, of their own volition, they decided to delight in the Lord and in the Bible. And it wasn't mom and dad making them go anymore. It wasn't mom and dad, you know, enforcing the rules and, nope, if you, as long as you live under my roof, we're going to go to church on Wednesday night. It's not what it was anymore. It was they delighted to go. They were the first. They decided they were the first ones they were going to be on visitation. And the delight is the thing, folks, that I believe that people miss. It's where things fall apart. Folks try to replace delight with rules. They try to, I suppose, prime the pump and get folks to live as they should by setting down hard standards, and pastors have to exact control and enforce separation and enforce certain things and certain rules, and they berate folks with demands for things because you should be doing this and I shouldn't have to tell you how to do this and you should love to do this. He's trying to replace delight, but nobody can replace delight. A man decides whether he delights in the Word of God or not. The man decides whether he delights in God himself and Jesus Christ or not. And that root is really built around delight. So, downward, deep, delight. Let me point you to something else here that comes to mind, and it comes up in connection with the roots. Look in Colossians chapter 2 once again, back to our original verse. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And again, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. There's a couple of words there that are really important. Rooted and built up in Him. But the roots have to be in a person. When you lose sight of the fact that you live under Christ, you're obeying when you obey Christ Himself. When you disobey, when you rebel, when you resent, when you're not interested today, it's a personal affront on a personal level to the Lord. It's a person. It was, first of all, downward, and then it was deep, and then it was delight. But this root points you to a person. That's what's wrong with church as a duty. Now, sometimes I suppose we all do something out of duty, and duty has to make do until a better motive comes along. And so I know what it is to do something for the Lord that I'm supposed to do because I'm supposed to do it. It's my responsibility. It's my duty. I've done that way before, but after you do it that way for a little while, you need to get your heart right, because that duty is a killing duty. Duty will kill after a while. And you got to get through your head that you're doing this for a person. It's for Him. It's for Him. That's what's wrong with church as a social club. It's what's wrong with church as you feel it's your responsibility to go because you want to set an example for the kids. You're not there for you. See, I think that parents should be here for themselves. I think that you need to come because you need to be fed. And yes, your kids need to be with you. But don't sit there and say, the only reason I come is because of the kid, and I just feel a responsibility for the kids. If you're not coming for you, you're coming for the wrong reason. If you come to church and it's because you're coming to church because the church offers a wonderful Awana program for the kids and the Sunday school and the vacation Bible school and all those things are just wonderful for the family, you're coming for the wrong reason. We don't have a gym or anything like that, and if we did, there'd be a bunch of people here for the wrong reason. They'd be here because of the gym. They'd be here because of whatever we have in the gym that is offered as a ministry to help their kids and so on and so forth. That's the wrong reason for you to be here. You should be here to be fed. You should be here for the Lord. It's not just a duty. But one thing the roots point to in Colossians 2:7 is that it's in Him, rooted in Him, built up in Him. It's a person. That all goes on. There's a lot going on underground. There's a lot of things that will eventually come out. There's a lot of things that you can eventually tell that somebody's doing things for the wrong reason. They've been in the seat for a long time for the wrong reason, out of the wrong motives. But it's not immediately evident. Those things go on beneath, underground. You don't ever set eyes on the root system of a tree. And it's very seldom that any of us ever can set eyes on what motivates some people. Your motivation, though, needs to be Him and delighting in Him. Amen? Look in Romans chapter 11. Let me show you another connection with the roots. Rooted. We should be rooted. To be rooted, you have to get through your head that the root system points downward. You should get through your head that it's deep, and you need to be deep. You need to get through your head that that delight of Psalm 1, that the river is the law of the Lord, and that the root system is the delight in that law. And so it sucks up those nutrients and sucks up that water. But Romans chapter 11, I've been preaching, I still haven't found Romans. Sorry. Romans chapter 11, go down to verse 16. Romans chapter 11, and notice verse 16, where it says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, talking about the Gentiles being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." Well, the thing about that root from verse 16 is that it says, if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, folks, one of the things that you learn from a root system of a tree, and we're supposed to be rooted in Jesus Christ, is that there ought to be an element of holiness. One of the things the root system points you to is holiness. We cannot forget, along the lines in the modern day of all of the grace and all of the liberty that we are flaunt before the world, that the mega churches flaunt before the world, that we're still called, "Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord." And that root, folks, Jesus Christ is the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's the root. And if He was one thing, He was holy. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the hallowed holy God manifest in the flesh. He never did one thing wrong. He never misled one soul half a step. He never bore witness to anything that wasn't true. Jesus Christ was holy. That all goes on underground. And we're supposed to be holy along with Him because that holiness bears us up. I like that verse in 1 Corinthians 15. I've had the opportunity to see a handful of folks through the years who, like I said, were kind of dabbling at times in their Christian lives. I was a dabbler in the Christian life. The type of Christianity I grew up in, it was a dabbling Christianity. We went to church every Sunday morning, but I always begged Mother to let us come home after Sunday school because, you know, 1 hour in church a week is enough. And besides, the Cowboys were playing at 12, and the preacher was never done by 12. And so, you know, we were reared in a dabbling sort of Christianity. And then there came a day, let me take you to the verse, let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I've seen this borne out in other people's lives. Sometimes it's the life of a teenager. Sometimes it's the life of somebody younger. Sometimes it's the life of a older man or woman, a grown man or woman, mature man or woman who finally gets a hold of it. And it's what Paul admonished. It's very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Let's start with verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Got to watch out for your friends. Amen? But then it says, awake to righteousness and sin not. And that's just the problem, is a lot of folks are asleep to righteousness. When it comes to holy things, they're just kind of napping. They know roughly what it means, but it has no real import in their lives. They've never really thought about laboring to live with holy thoughts and before a holy God and to live acceptably as possible in this flesh before a holy God. You know what they need? They're asleep. They need to awake to righteousness. You need to wake up. And it's possible for you to live a righteous life. I don't mean you're going to be perfect. I don't mean you're going to be sinfully perfect. But the Lord called upon us because we're saved. He is the holy root. Amen? And we're called, folks, to live holy. I don't care what the emerging church says. I don't care what Eagle Brook says. And I don't care what Blossom Church says. You're supposed to live holy. And you can. You should awake to righteousness. I have one last thing. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 is kind of an elusive passage. It's hard to nail down a couple of things in here. But in Ephesians chapter 3, I'll take you down from verse 17 where it is admonishing Christians to go deeper. And I'll describe what that is in a second. But verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, so you should be rooted in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Well, it says you should be rooted and grounded in love, right? That root there is connected with love, true enough. But what is the import of it? It's urging Christians to be engaged. You know, again, I grew up in a Christianity where we went to church on Sunday morning, and I mean, folks, the preacher stood at the back door as we filed out, and we shook hands with him. And I mean, as soon as we shook hands, we were gone. As far as being particularly engaged in even fellowship, there wasn't even much of that. As far as spending a lot of time after church in the foyer, talking to friends and such, we didn't even do that. It was one of those churches where everybody shows up 2 minutes early or 2 minutes late. And I mean, when the sermon's out, bam, the Cowboys are playing. We're going home. And I just know that while the preachers that we had were not of the stripe that we exactly are here, I know that it must have been a kind of a burden to their hearts that their folks, these farmers and ranchers in the country out there, this church that was generations old, that there were people that had been there for 50 and 60 years. and they had never been engaged. As far as deeply knowing the Lord, as far as reading the Bible for themselves, I never saw my parents do that. As far as a habit of being on anybody's knees and having even a testimony amongst us kids, I never recall seeing my parents on their knees praying on any kind of habitual basis. I actually don't remember ever seeing it ever happen. And I know they were both saved. But they weren't engaged. You know? They weren't focused. It didn't have a great deal of import. I tell you this, if you're going to be rooted in Jesus Christ, one of the things He would say is, be engaged. Get in it. Get deep in it. Get involved in it. Don't come and run your finger along the base of the cake and take a lick of the icing once every couple weeks and go, that's good, that's good. That's not engaged. You need to be in. You need to be all the way in. And I look at this passage, and again, the question always comes up that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and depth, or length and depth and height. And the question comes up, the breadth, length, depth, and height of what? I think the answer is back, starting with verse 9, let's read it there. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now that's a many-folded wisdom of God. That's a three-dimensional thing where there are many folds to the wisdom of God that might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus. The wisdom of God, as He eternally purposed His purpose in Jesus Christ. Oh, if you were engaged enough to perceive some of the length and breadth and depth and height of that, that would be a good thing to take with you to the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? So, rooted and built up in Him, downward, deep delight. It's in a person. The focus is holy, and you should be engaged. You should be focused, rooted, and established in the faith. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You tonight. I pray that You'll